I say this regularly at the beginning of sermons, that one of the remarkable realities pertaining to the Word of God is its ability to speak at any given time to the headlines of the day. This is especially true, I think we've seen over the last 3 or 4 months, especially true of the wisdom literature, which we've been learning from all summer. Modern day idols, different from ancient day idols, certainly, but modern day idols such as wealth and power and privilege, nationalism, and personal freedoms, they're forthrightly addressed by the Word of God, and especially by the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher has shown us over these past few weeks what happens when we try to understand life without God the Creator. The preacher shows us what happens when we try to understand life without the proper fear, reverence, awe, wonder, worship that is due the Creator of all lives. All roads without God, as we have said, eventually and surely end in despair, in vanity. And we see an awful lot of despair around us right now. We see an awful lot of people striving after the things of the world and finding them unsatisfactory, leading to despair. We, the church, have a word for people in despair. Let us turn our attention to that word today and in the days to come as well. Today, with Ecclesiastes 12, 8 to 14, we reach what the writer, what the preacher says is the end of the matter, that all has been heard. You'll recall, he is a man of God, the preacher is, and he is a man of integrity. He has taken roles, as you please, and searched them to their very ends. He's drilled down to their logical ends, to their logical conclusions. And where does life end if all we do is pursue wisdom? Where does life end if all we do is pursue pleasure or wealth or work? We know that it all ends in vanity. So in these closing short paragraphs, three of them, he has summaries for us. And so our outline is a very simple one this morning. The preacher has three final summaries for us. The first one summarizes the preacher's character, verses 9 and 10. In verses 11 and 12, we have a summary of the preacher's wisdom, and it contains a warning. We'll see that in just a moment. The third final summary, verses 13 and 14, is the preacher's conclusion. So we have the preacher's character and the preacher's wisdom and the preacher's conclusion. And you'll see how simply laid out this is. It really writes itself, if you please. But we need to pay attention to God's holy word and see what it is he has to say to us this morning through these final summaries. Let's look at the first one together, the preacher's character. Now, before these final summaries were written, he gave us, the preacher did, in verse 8, the summary of life under the sun, life on earth, life without God. And it's the exact same way he opened the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 2, is identical to 12, 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Understand, the caveat there is life under the sun without God. All is ultimately vain. So our first summary is going to remind us of the preacher's character in light of his experiment. Besides being wise, I'm reading verse 9 now of Ecclesiastes 12, besides being wise, I put a big smile on my face after reading those first three words because it strikes me really being kind of wild. Can you imagine being described as, well, besides being wise, this woman is, and this is quite a guy we're talking about here in the preacher, besides being wise, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And the language here ties in with a long string of wise teachers in the early history of the people of Israel. Moses, David, Jehoshaphat, Ezra are all described earlier in the New Testament as being wise teachers of the people of God. He taught the people knowledge. Well, how did he do that? Well, the back end of verse 9, he weighed and he studied and he arranged many proverbs with great care. So not only is he wise, not only is he a teacher, but he's also pastoral. He does this with great care. But notice those words again, three words that are used to describe him: weighing, studying, and arranging many proverbs. So we see that this preacher is a person of integrity, takes his time, he's careful, he listens. The word weighing, some other translations say pondering. The root of it is listening. I think that's very strategic to point out in our day and age now, that wisdom and good teaching begins with listening. Man, oh man, so much of the trouble that's in our own heart, in our churches, in our country nowadays is that we simply don't listen. We do not begin by listening. And if we do listen, we're not paying attention to what somebody's saying to us, even in their despair, because we're already preparing our response. We're already preparing what it is that's on the tip of our tongue. Let's learn a lesson well from the preacher. In order to be wise, in order to be instructive, we should listen well, study, and then arrange the things that God would have us to say, and to do so with great care. Peter says this, does he not, in his first epistle? Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. But then he goes on to say, but do it with gentleness. It's not about winning an argument at the end of the day. You heard me already pray, Proverbs 18:2. It's the fool that the Bible describes as those who will not listen because all they want to do is express their opinion. How we would set ourselves apart in the world in which we live right now if we were better listeners. Slow to become angry, quick to listen, is what James admonishes the church. But not only did this wise preacher teach, but he also sought. He himself was a student. Any good teacher is also a good student. So besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, but also sought to find words of delight, and then uprightly, with integrity, wrote words of truth. So he was careful, took his time. He wanted to write in a creative way, not just boom, 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 but he wanted to write words of delight, words that were creatively crafted and put together that were a joy to read. And I trust that over the past few weeks, as you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, though it's hard in some places, you've read it and thought, wow, these are words that have been carefully crafted. The person who put this together for me, for us, have taken their time and put it together in a beautiful way. So this preacher has a life that is reflected by pastoral wisdom and skill. He was careful. He was hardworking. He was caring, creative. He was a teacher of truth. He clearly loved the people of God. I prayed this over my own soul this past week, and I said, Lord, I want to be a good teacher. I want to be wise. I want to be careful in the crafting of my words. I want my hearers to think, man, this guy loves the word of God. This guy loves the people to whom he's preaching. I pray that that's true of me. It's true of you as you preach your word to your neighbor, to your family members. So that's the preacher's character. That's the final summary of him there. And what a way to go out, right? The second final summary flows readily from that, as you can very easily imagine, that out of his character comes his message, the preacher's wisdom. We look now at verses 11 and 12. His life, as we said, reflected his pastoral wisdom and skill. If you please, he talked the talk and he walked the walk. Our second summary reminds us of the characteristics of the preacher's wisdom. Watch how this flows so beautifully, so delightfully, as we just saw. The words of the wise are, and now we have this short list. The words of the wise are like goads. Ouch, that's pretty sharp. Like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. What's going on here? Well, a goad, as many of you probably know, is a long stick with a point on the end of it. It would have been used by a shepherd to kind of poke the sheep that were wandering away. Hey, get back in line, stay with the flock, so on and so forth. So what God wants us to see in his word is that his words, though sometimes can be sharp, and they could even at times hurt, but nevertheless need to be expressed and to be done so in the proper ways, the words of the wise act like goads. They keep us from wandering away. They poke us. They move us back in. Not only are they like goads, but they're also like nails. More positively, nails firmly fixed are these collected sayings. Words that are stabilizing, words that firmly anchor our lives when they're embedded in our lives, like a well-driven nail holding a couple of pieces of wood together. So too is a well-driven word that's hidden in our heart. It keeps us. It keeps us solid. It stabilizes. It anchors us. But I don't want you to miss here, because this is truly important, is that these things are not promised to those of us who ignore the word of God. The word of God, the words of the wise, act as goads. They keep us on the way God would have us to go. They keep us from drifting away. They keep us stabilized and well anchored. But you can't expect that if you don't read the word, if you don't memorize it, if you don't meditate upon it. Psalm 1 tells us that the man of God, the wise man, meditates upon the law of the Lord day and night. Let us do, brothers and sisters, what we need to do in order to have the word of God embedded in our lives. I am absolutely convinced over these last few months that we would be in half the trouble we would be in if we listen to the word of God. If we listen to the word of God. Not only are the words of the wise like goads and like nails well driven, the words of the wise are given by one shepherd, verse 11. God wants us to know that the ultimate source of wisdom, true wisdom, is found in him. Psalm 23 tells us this, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I'll have no wants. If God is the one that's guiding our paths, God is the one that's nurturing us and feeding us and giving us order, then we will have no ultimate wants. He will provide for us. The source of wisdom ultimately is from God, our one shepherd. It ought to ring a bell for us, does it not? Because his son, in the spirit of King and Shepherd David, was going to come and going to describe himself as a shepherd as well. John chapter 10, very well-known passage, John chapter 10 and verse 14. I, says Jesus, am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus would go on in verse 16 of John chapter 10 to say, they will listen to my voice, my sheep will, so that there'll be one flock, watch this now, and one shepherd. Jesus, in a profound, even subtle way, is calling himself equal to the Father, if you please. The one who in the Old Testament is described as the shepherd, the one from whom all wisdom flows. And now, as new covenant believers, we see that Jesus Christ reigns at the right hand of the Father and is now our shepherd, uniting all the people of God as one flock under the care of one shepherd, which the preacher has pointed us to in these words. Not only are the words of the wise like goads and like well-driven nails, and the words of the wise are given by one spirit, but the words of the wise also warn. And we need to see this in verse 12. Listen to what is written for us. My son, beware of anything beyond these words. Of making many books, there is no end, he writes. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, God's not telling us don't read anything other than the Bible. That's not what's going on there. But what the writer wants us to understand is that godly wisdom warns. True wisdom will warn. Hey, don't go that way. Don't go the way of all of the earth. This is the way of the Lord. And we've been saying this is the actual definition of wisdom. Wisdom is going with the grain of the universe, with God's design. So we see that godly wisdom warns. But what the writer wants us to understand is that we should not weary ourselves chasing after the brand new thing, the shiny new object that captures our attention, and that in a profound way can actually distract us, take us away from the well-worn path of wisdom. That's what he's saying here. That's what the Father, if you please, is commending to the Son. Beware of anything beyond the way of wisdom. Self-help sections of bookstores and Amazon, they turn over every 3 months. There's something new that's bright and shiny. So we have to ask ourselves the question, as followers of Jesus in this bright and shiny world in which we live, what are we reading? I mean, we can ask that question literally to ourselves. Are we reading things that are edifying? Are we reading things that are in the way of wisdom, that enable us to understand the human condition, that have redemptive elements to this? How about if we ask the question, what are we watching? The same principle applies here. What are we listening to? I have been saying for months, even years now, that these things that we watch, these things that we listen to, these things that we read, all have discipling power. They shape us. They conform us. So if we're watching Fox News or CNN or ABC or NBC or CBS, if we're watching these and other cable channels and so forth, if we're watching these 20 to 30 hours a week, for example, and then we go to church and spend an hour and a half together, and maybe 5 minutes a day in our devotionals in the morning, how are you going to be conformed? What is it you think is going to begin to mark you? Ask yourself, what are your default modes of thinking? If somebody, say, from another political view of yours speaks up and you vehemently disagree, are you informed by the word of God? Or are you ready with the five next arguments that you heard that evening on your favorite television network? These are serious questions. The preacher addresses these things. You hear me quote often. Paul tells us to stop being conformed to the pattern of this age. Instead, he says, Christians ought to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how do we do that? By meditating upon the Word of God day and night. We ought to spend more time in the Word of God than we do before our favorite programs, before those things that disciple us in the world. Our second summary reminds us of the characteristic of the preacher's wisdom. We want godly wisdom. Finally, not only is the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes summarizing for us the preacher's character and the preacher's wisdom, but also in this third and final summary, we have a summary of his conclusion. If wisdom is ultimately given by one shepherd, pointing us to Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, then it follows that our third summary is the conclusion of the matter. It's exactly what the preacher says in verse 13. The end of the matter, he says, all has been heard. Another way of saying it, the key to a life of meaning. This is where he's going. I've looked at this. I've examined everything under the sun. I've drilled down. Now, this is my final conclusion. The key to a life of meaning. Fear God, keep his commandments. It's that simple. That's what it comes to. It's not the first time he said it. It's been sporadically throughout the book. He's dropped these little positive notes along the way for us to understand it, to reveal to us that he's a man of God, that he's wise, and that he's calling us to reverential awe of God Almighty, the Creator, the one in whose image you and I have been made. All has been heard. The end of the matter is this. fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's verse 13. The whole duty of man is literally, in the original language, it's literally for it's all of humankind. In other words, it's not so much what our final duty is. What the writer is saying is that in order to be fully human, in order to be fully alive as God's image bearers, in order to be that which we have been created to be and to do that which we have been created to do, we will fear God and will keep his commandments. You and I are never more alive. You and I are never more human. You and I are never more intended to be what we've been created to be then when we are worshiping God and walking in the obedience of faith. Fear of God is not terror that paralyzes, as we've said, but it's humble reverence before a holy God. It is to obey him in every area of life, to hope in him. Listen to what other wisdom literature says. Psalm 33:18, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast love. Did you hear the parallel? Fear and hope. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, one aspect of the fear of the Lord is to hope in his steadfast love. Yes, the fear of the Lord and his steadfast love are in the same sentence. To place our hope in the steadfast love of the Lord is an act of fearing the Lord. Proverbs 14:26-27. Let us hear what the word of God says. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a positive thing for those who are in Christ. Proper fear of the Lord leads to obedience. You know you're fearing the Lord when you're obeying him. If you or I are in disobedience to the Lord right now, we're not revering him. We're not holding him up in his holiness the way that we've been created to do. Proper fear of God leads to keeping his commands. Listen to what Moses wrote centuries earlier in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 18. Moses writes, when all the people saw the thunder, you know that Moses is on the mountain now, right? Receiving the Ten Commandments. When all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far away, understandably. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen to you. But don't let God speak to us, because if he does, we'll die. And then Moses says this, 20:20, Exodus. Do not fear, watch this now, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Did you hear that? Two types of fear. One fear, any other fear of the Lord, fear of man, fear of death, fear of disease, fear of being misunderstood, fear of, you can fill in the blank, are driven out by the fear of the Lord. Let me say that again. The fear of God drives out all other fears. When you and I properly revere the Lord, he comes to us in a way that not only enables us to obey his commandments, but in a way that also drives out all other fears. Do you have fear in your life right now? I do. I readily confess that to you. It may very well be that the Lord is testing you. It may very well be that the Lord is testing me. That we would come to him in humility, in reverential awe, and declare in repentance and faith our fear of man, our fear of dying, and ask the Lord to replace it with a holy fear of him, that we may not sin. God does what he does to conform us to the image of his Son, which means to make us holy, to make us haters of sin. This is the preacher's conclusion. He reminds us in verse 14, everything God will bring into judgment, finally, every secret thing, whether good or evil, God is in it to that kind of detail. And if God is in it to that kind of detail, will he not also take care of those who fear him? The preacher has wound up the book of Ecclesiastes by reminding us of his character, of his wisdom, and of his final word, fear God and keep his commandments. It has been well said as we wind down our time together that what or whom we fear determines our behavior. Isn't that true, if you think about it? What or whom we fear, what or whom we worship, determines our behavior. This summer, by God's grace, you and I have walked through the Old Testament wisdom books, a section of God's word that addresses life's most meaningful questions. In Job, we ask the question, can God be trusted when nothing seems to make sense? In the Psalms, we asked, how can I properly express my emotions to God? How do I lament? How do I praise? How do I cry out to God? In the book of Proverbs, we ask, does it matter if I live wisely before God? And now in Ecclesiastes, we've asked, is a God-honoring, meaningful life possible? All of these profound questions, I hope you've put this together, are bound together by the golden cord of the fear of the Lord, God-honoring fear that leads to a life of holiness. Lest you think this is Old Testament only, listen to what the great apostle says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We fear God for our own sanctification. We said that that which we fear determines our behavior. If we have a healthy and robust fear of the Lord, then as New Covenant believers, we will cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and will strive with the spirit of holiness to bring about completion of holiness in our own lives. Do you long to be holy? Do you long to grow in your sanctification? If you don't, let me urge you this day to ask yourself why. Why is it not a priority? And then to join those of us who do long to grow in holiness, in Christlikeness, and ask God to examine us and to purify us as we are purified in Christ Jesus. The preacher closes his quest for a life of true meaning by saying that he has arrived at the end of the matter, that he has said all that has been heard. For him, that was true. But for you and me, we're not yet at the end of the matter. You and I have not heard all that has to be heard. There's one more word. That word is called the wisdom of God. That word is the word that we will hear finally and fully, God willing, next week. Our Father, it is in the name of the Word that we are able to come into your presence. Flesh and blood do not reveal this, but only the Spirit. O dear Shepherd of our souls, O lover of our souls, O wisdom of God, come to us now, I pray. Speak to our hearts and our minds. Goad us. Drive a nail in, that we might keep in your ways and so glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven. We ask these things, as we always do, in the name of the one Shepherd and for his glory alone. Amen and amen.